book of Esther. And it was interesting when Pastor was praying about seeing God at work, because even though God isn't directly mentioned in the book of Esther, he's all over it and all through it. And God is at work in all of those situations. And this is a wonderful book that relates specifically to what we are looking at. Today's lesson and next week's lesson are on fears. Today it's what men fear most. Next week we'll look at what women fear most. But men need this more than women, so I put men first. And in the book of Esther, we see a story. It's written about 460 BC. We see the king of Persia, a man named Ahasuerus, or Xerxes the First in Greek, who has a kingdom which stretches over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. And we see that in the third year of his reign, the king hosts a royal banquet for all his officials, governors, ministers and the generals. And it would have been an epic celebration, because it went for 180 days. You think about that. 6 months celebration. And during that time, he paraded his magnificence before everyone. His glory and his honour were on full display. Everyone awed at the king's splendour. And after the 6 months of celebrations, he decided to have another grand banquet for all the people in the capital city of Susa. Everyone from government officials to rural peasants feasted at the king's palace for 7 full days. A spectacular event, displaying all of the king's splendour. Again, it's detailed there in the scripture of white curtains and blue wall hangings and purple linens, silver rings, marble pillars. The people would have sat on gold couches, etc., etc., and there would have been mounds of fancy food and, of course, barrels of exotic wine. All of that very opulent. And at the same time, Queen Vashti was hosting another royal banquet for all the ladies. So whilst there was a men's feast going on, there was a ladies' outreach happening at Susa. And again, there was just no end to the king's extravagance. He sat proudly atop the hierarchy of honour. By the 7th day of feasting, the king, revelling in all his glory, decides to summon Queen Vashti from her ladies' lunch. A very poor choice. There's no way you would have summoned your wife from the ladies' outreach, Pastor, to go anywhere else. And he summoned Queen Vashti into his presence, basically to display her royal beauty for all the people that he had gathered to admire. And Queen Vashti was not willing to be put on public display, because she would have understood that by this time they would have been all drunken men that were there. So she decides not to come. She disobeys the king, and her public defiance insulted and infuriated the king. He completely lost face before all of his guests. You look at verses 10 to 12 of chapter 1, and the rule over his own spirit. And the king, not very wisely, in verses 13 to 15, gathers 7 royal advisers, loyal advisers, from his inner council, and asks, "The queen has publicly defied my order according to the laws of Persia. What's the consequence for not honouring the king?" And one advisor, obviously wishing to please the king, said, "The queen's blatant disrespect not only wronged you, but it wronged all Persian leaders. All the women will hear about Vashti's refusal to honour you, and so likewise dishonour their own husbands. Her contempt threatens the entire social order of Persia. All the wives will despise their husbands. There will be no end to the disrespect and chaos in your kingdom. This will diminish your royal authority and undermine the social order. So as the king wishes, you may issue a decree to banish Vashti forever from your presence. Then you can give the royal position to a virtuous woman who will respect you. When such a decree is announced throughout your kingdom, all the women will know their place, and all the women throughout the kingdom will honour their husbands. The king liked the proposal and saw it as a means to reassert his authority, preserve the honour of his officials, so he issues royal letters to the provinces, declaring that every man may be honoured as the head of his household. What a story. What an amazing story. Now, it shows in this story what men fear most, and that is respect, or lack of respect. Because husbands interpret criticism as contempt, and contempt is something that men don't handle well. And wives need to grasp that their husbands aren't as big and strong and impervious to being hurt as they may seem. Now, this is an extreme story in Esther, because you've got to take into consideration that the king is drunk, and it was an unreasonable request to bring Queen Vashti out of her luncheon to be there. That's a given. But nowhere in the scripture do I read that Vashti was in any way reticent, any way did she apologise when she had the opportunity to, before she was banished. So there has to be, there's got this crazy cycle going. These two, the king and queen, had a crazy cycle going. And we have to be careful, because the crazy cycle will come out. If a woman may see herself as a sweet little dewdrop, and her man as a big strong bear who should be able to absorb any kind of punishment. But the truth is, a lot of men can't take it. No matter how big they are physically, emotionally, they are still vulnerable to what sounds like contempt. The male fear of contempt, you can smell it in Esther chapter 1. The guys that were around the king, they were fearful. If it happens to the king, it's going to happen to me. Before I know it, my wife's not going to turn up, and I won't have my needs met. Fear. This is what men fear most. They fear contempt. That wives will despise their husbands. The yearning and the need of husbands is that their wives give them honour and respect. Letter A. Conflict makes most men feel disrespected. In a national survey on male-female relationships in the United States, the following question was asked. Even the best relationships sometimes have conflicts on day-to-day issues. In the middle of a conflict with my wife, I'm more likely to be feeling A, that my wife doesn't respect me right now, B, that my wife doesn't love me right now. Not surprisingly, 81.5% of the men chose letter A. In the middle of a conflict, my wife does not respect me right now. And the survey confirmed the fact that men need to feel respected during conflict more than they need to feel loved. Now, this doesn't mean that men do not need love, as we've already seen in this series. Men know deep down that their wives love them, but they are not at all sure that their wives respect them. Perhaps that's why they favoured answer A. Whatever the reason, during marital conflict, it is clear that men place a higher value, as an explanation, on feeling respected than on feeling loved. Now, not many women can imagine this, because they're still tuned into the love wavelength. The majority of women would be willing to say, I just want somebody to love me, to make me special, to make me the most important one in his life. Now, nobody will seize on those words and accuse a woman of being a prima donna or an egomaniac. Yet, when a man says he needs to be respected, he's often labelled, especially in our culture, as arrogant. But it's amazing what happens when a woman gives a man respect and admiration. Now, let's take a trip down memory lane. Let's go back. Back to the days of your courtship. During this time, the woman may have thought that her man was motivated to ask her to marry him because of her love. Her love. After all, love is what motivated her. In fact, her love was huge. There was no question about that. But more than she ever realized, it was her unique and intimate admiration that won her man's heart. The old saying puts it, every man does what he does for the admiration of one woman. Back in your courtship days, she became that woman. And he bowed the knee and proposed, or should have. He felt deep feelings of love for her, but they came out of being convinced that she respected and admired him. She was striking a chord deep within him that literally drove his life then as it drives his life today. Men hold respect and honour as almost equal, it's an explanation, equal values. And as we looked at in our study on communication, the majority of men have an honour code. As Bible-believing Christians, we have an honour code. We're talking about, you've got to keep in mind, we are talking about people of goodwill and people of honour. We are not talking about unsaved people out there in the world. We're talking about this group, this Bible-believing Christians, that we have an honour code. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in church this morning, generally speaking. But if we don't live by that honour code, then we're in big trouble, just like everybody else out there. We've learned over time that there are certain things you just don't do and certain things you just don't say in the presence of a woman. Yet a woman will talk to a husband in the home in a way that a man would never talk to him. Remember Job's wife, Job 2, 9, who said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" What a statement. He can't believe that she can be so belligerent, so disrespectful. The husband will often look away, wanting to drop the argument and move on. He doesn't want to talk about it. Why? Because he feels engulfed and overpowered by his wife's dark countenance, negative emotions, and combative words. All this annoys and incites him, so he withdraws. To him, that is the honourable thing to do. Let it be. Criticism and stonewalling. Criticism and stonewalling. According to extensive research in the United States, 85% of husbands eventually stonewall their wives during conflict. Why does this happen? Well, for a man, tension builds faster because his blood pressure and heart rate rise much higher and stay elevated much longer than his wife's. During tense exchanges, a wife's negative criticism can overwhelm the husband, and he has little appetite to deal with it. The wife sees such exchanges as potentially increasing love between them, and her heartbeats per minute don't escalate. The husband, on the other hand, sees the exchange as an argument in which he's apt to lose respect, and this revs him up. In an attempt to calm himself down, the husband will stonewall, become quiet, say nothing, or go off by himself. If asked why he was stonewalled, the husband will say something like, "I'm trying not to react." Perhaps he's recalling Proverbs 21:9, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." God actually repeats that warning in Proverbs 25:24. The wife may see her husband stonewalling as unloving, but he does not. He is simply trying to do the honourable and respectable thing. But his wife thinks he's rejecting her. How could he possibly want to withdraw and stonewall her when all she's done is give him minor criticism or two? Such interactions can produce a crazy cycle, especially in marriages with high levels of conflict. The more wives complain and criticise, the more husbands withdraw and stonewall. The more husbands withdraw and stonewall, the more wives complain and criticise. We're going around and around. And if a wife becomes belligerent and contemptuous, then the marriage is in serious danger. Because if this crazy cycle isn't broken, it will probably end in divorce. Now, something that we've noticed is that, and I don't know if you've noticed it, but I have, women are master confronters. And I want to get things out on the table and get them settled. We'll get to that. Women are master confronters. Husbands are masterful stonewallers during conflict. Their wives are usually the ones who want to get things out on the table and get them settled. In the majority of cases, a wife who is in love with her husband will move toward him when she feels unloved. For example, it's the first year of marriage and he's been late to dinner two nights in a row without calling. So she says to herself, this is wrong. How can he be so insensitive? Am I last on his priority list? This is so unloving. Instinctively, she proceeds to say what she believes is the loving thing when he comes through the door. We need to talk. We need to talk right now. Please sit down and talk to me. Now, in approaching her husband in this fashion, the wife is using the same approach she would use with her best girlfriend. That's the next point. When women have conflicts with each other, they both usually verbalise their feelings. They share what is on their heart. This is so interesting to observe, I can tell you. I've seen it. They share what's on their hearts because instinctively they know it will eventually lead to reconciliation. At some point, one of them will say, well, I was wrong. And the other will say, no, I was wrong too. Will you forgive me? And the other one says, yes, of course I'll forgive you. Let's go shopping. No. They'll move toward each other. I'm really sorry. They hug and they shed a few tears and go off into another room and have a bit of a cry. And pretty soon they all come out and it's all good. It's all good. We're all laughing now. Things have come the full circle. Unfortunately, women think this approach will work with their husbands, just as it does with their girlfriends. When a problem arises and something feels unloving, the wife instinctively moves toward her husband to share her feelings. Her eventual goal is that both of them will apologise and then embrace, and this is the way she keeps marriage up to date. It's a high value for her. Her heart longs to resolve things and to reconcile. Her husband matters to her more than any other adult on earth. Keep that in mind. And in truth, her confrontation is actually a compliment. She thinks, oh, that he could see my heart. Why does he close himself off from me? What a wife usually fails to see is that there are big differences that exist between her best girlfriend and her husband. A wife will be more judgmental toward her husband than toward her best girlfriend. She feels free to do this as his loving helpmate, part of her mission, in mind, and is to change him into a loving man. She knows that if he can just get her criticisms out on the table, then he will change. And if he'll change to be a bit more loving, then she knows she'll still outlove him. Can't outlove me. And sometimes, you know, the typical wife fails to realise that her self-image often rests on what she believes her husband thinks of her. Women want to report to each other how wonderful their marriages are. So a wife's negativity can intensify when a husband stonewalls her efforts to get him to change. He isn't making her feel good and she can't report to her friends the joys of her marriage. And if that negativity intensifies, then she's in danger of becoming even more belligerent and her husband will close off completely. Proverbs 21:19 is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And the sad irony is that a wife can become contentious and angry because her husband is misinterpreting her. He doesn't decipher the code in which she says, I need your love. She will come across as being too strong, too controlling, and too demanding and too critical. This sweet, tender, godly woman is just simply misunderstood. And when she gets too negative, she does herself and her marriage no favours. It will look for all intents and purposes like she is his mother, his teacher, and his Holy Spirit. And so the man feels under enormous pressure and contempt, letter D, begins with a wife's scolding. When a man begins to feel that his wife no longer looks up to him but is looking down at him, this is the crazy cycle in full tilt. And it starts when a woman starts scolding in her home, in their own home. Now that word scold, it's often associated with mothers bawling out their children. The dictionary definition says that scolding means to reprimand or criticize harshly and usually angrily and even openly. Webster's dictionary cites the example of a rude, clamorous, foul-mouthed woman. Wow. Glad I didn't marry one of those. So thankful. Thankful, sweetie. But that's what Webster's dictionary says a scolding woman is. Rude, clamorous. You'll find that in Proverbs this morning if you read about the clamorous woman. A foolish woman is clamorous, loud and boisterous. When a wife comes at a husband with repeated reprimands and scolding, this is a surefire way not only to annoy him, but to treat him with disrespect. And sometimes wives just don't see this. Because the reason they don't see it, because as mothers, correction is part of their maternal nature. And unfortunately, they also tend to mother their husbands. Proverbs 12 verse 4, wife that maketh her husband ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. When a wife scolds her husband, she's only trying to help correct things, to keep things on an even keel. And there's no doubt at times, men, that we need to be put back on an even keel. But when a man begins to feel that his wife is, what she's saying, reduces him to a child being scolded, there can be trouble. He doesn't necessarily see his wife's heart. That's the next point. He only hears her words, which are saying that she's looking down on him. And while many wives don't intend this to be disrespectful, that's the way they appear to their husbands. And their husbands take refuge by stonewalling. So we're still on the crazy cycle. Now, ladies, sometimes your husbands will do things that make you cross. That's not anything new. They won't clean up the kitchen right, they won't put the dishes in the dishwasher correctly, or pick up after themselves the way you expect. Don't turn sour and negative. That's not the time to be sour. Don't allow yourself to be overcome by anger and hurt. And it's a good question to ask at that time. What if your son grew up and married someone like you? Would you want the woman your son married to treat him the way you are treating your husband? Think about it. If his wife treated him with such anger and contempt, you know it, his spirit would be crushed and he'd be shut down in defeat. So is what you're about to say or do going to come across as respectful or disrespectful? And as we noted in lesson one, Scripture commands wives to give their husbands unconditional respect. Women are so wired to love, and the culture has so radically enforced this idea of love, 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 that they don't really know the men that they're married to. You know, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and thinking, this is strange talking, this is really foreign to me. To speak this language, speak his language, you've got to get the grasp of Ephesians 5:33. This is our key verse for the study. And that second part of the verse that says the wife must reverence or respect her husband. And that's the problem. When a wife does not speak respect language, after a while her husband just isn't interested in communicating. Who wants to keep talking to someone who doesn't speak your language? So the husband goes quiet and walks away. Even though wives are told that husbands feel, my wife doesn't respect me, their response is, what's it going to do with anything? What's that got to do with anything? He should just love me. Well, the answer is quite obvious. It's got everything to do with it. And learning this is hard on many a wife. And no one is trying to shame wives. On the contrary, these studies are designed to help wives see that their big, powerful husbands are really in need of something that their wives can give them, respect. When a husband, we're talking about husbands who have a moral code. We're talking about husbands who want to do the right thing here. We're not talking about reprobates. When a husband receives unconditional respect from his wife, you can guarantee it, those fond feelings of affection will return. And he will start giving her the kind of love that she's always hoped to receive. But not all men are conscious of their need for respect. We're a bit thick. Quite possibly many have thought to themselves, I don't deserve this disrespect. But they suppress those feelings. It's quite typical of today's male because the culture has told him it isn't right to express feelings of being disrespected, and if he dared to do so, his wife wouldn't accept it because he would sound arrogant. Another thing that may stop a man from voicing his need for respect is hearing from his wife, "You don't deserve my respect." With his vocabulary rejected as archaic and his attitude criticised as arrogant, usually what happens is the male files it away in a little cupboard called "Don't bring this up." We're not going to talk about this. And it will stay there, it will stay in that cupboard, "Don't bring this up," until, and this is where the danger is, another woman admires him. Then look out. You know that many men who stray into affairs, they do so not because of the other woman's looks, strange as that may seem, or even her personality, or because she's anything great, but rather because she provides him a captive audience. Every remark he makes to her is witty. Everything he does is perfect. In her eyes, he's the most handsome, intelligent, funny man in the whole world. The deflated husband needs an ego boost, and the other woman is willing to be that for him. That should be a warning sign. Now, many will say that respect and love are the same thing, but they're not. For instance, you respect your boss, but you don't love him. You don't love your boss. Imagine if you overheard your wife saying to her friends, "I love my husband, but I don't feel any respect for him." And wives, you hear your husband say, "I respect her, but I don't love her." Your wife would be horrified. How long would it take her to get over that, do you think? Forever, I reckon. That's taboo. You just don't say that. You would view your husband as a very unloving human being. But the statement, "I love you, but I don't respect you," is equally as devastating to a husband. And you know what? It also takes forever for the man to get over it. The bottom line is that husbands and wives have needs that are truly equal. She needs unconditional love, and he needs unconditional respect. Now, you might say, "Oh, that's all pretty obvious." But sadly, we don't see the obvious. Words of wisdom for all husbands and wives are these. I'm not sure if I put this in the notes. Hopefully I did. We easily see what is done to us before we see what we are doing to our mate. The old flesh, it's there every morning. So when sorting out how to slow down the crazy cycle, it helps to remember that men are commanded to love because they don't love naturally, and on the other side, women are commanded to respect because they don't respect naturally. That's why God said, "I've got to have Ephesians 5:33 in the scriptures." And if these studies are to make sense and work in a marriage, the wife in particular must conquer any feelings about her husband needing to earn her respect. And husbands also have their work cut out for them. Because they are feeling disrespected, they can lose sight of the heart of their wives. Even if she is unfairly nasty, this is no excuse for a man of honour to refuse to obey God's command to love his wife. And I believe that there are men sitting here this morning that are men of honour, and my appeal to you is this: love your wife. Always try to see what is in her deepest heart. And if your husband has any honour and goodwill at all, you've got to step up to the plate, men, and start figuring out this business of being loved. And you've got to conquer your fears of her contempt. Her criticisms may not be contempt at all, but they might be just a heart cry of, "Please love me." When a husband can decode that cry and respond to his wife with understanding and love, he will experience the joy of a fair and balanced approach to marriage, and those fond feelings of affection will return. Because today, married couples are at a crossroads. They're at a crossroads. Will she appreciate her husband's need for respect, or will she denounce his feelings? Will she discover that the best way to love a husband is by respecting him in ways that are meaningful to him? Think about it. What is a meaningful way that a woman could express respect to her husband. What about respect for what he does? Going out there and being the provider and coming and providing a home and providing a job, providing money, food on the table. Be respectful of that. Good on you for doing that. Good on you for sticking at your job. The male arrogance thing, you've just got to not focus on that. At the same time, will husbands appreciate the wife's need for love? You can't just go around ignoring your wife's feelings. There needs to be this appreciation for your wife's love. Will he overcome his fear and discover the best way to love a wife is to look beyond her criticisms and complaints to see why she isn't feeling love? What is it that you're doing, men, that is causing your wife to be critical? Perhaps you need a lesson in how to pack a dishwasher. Perhaps you need a lesson in how to make a bed. You know, you should have all that down pat, but you might need a lesson because your wife might be particular in how she has things around the house. And don't go trashing it. If her little thing is turning off all the lights, turn off all the lights. It's only a little thing, but these are things that you don't want to have the criticism there. Don't cower before her apparent contempt and retreat to the shelter of your stone wall. Be encouraged that 15% of men do not stonewall, that they actually will talk things through. If you have one of those, praise God. If you're a man that likes to sit down and talk, let's talk about this. You want this issue settled? Okay, now what's the best time to do that? Not 5 minutes before you're about to go to sleep, but how about we sit down, we have a quiet dinner, how about we go out and have a bite to eat, and we can talk about these issues. Think about it, because we want to get some answers going. We don't want to stay on. I don't want to have this up here the whole time, this crazy cycle. And you don't want to be on it. You don't want to be on either side of the fence. So next week we'll start to look for some answers. We're going to look at what women fear most, and we're going to get off this crazy cycle, get some practical advice going for how we can move forward. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for time around your word. We thank you for the examples that were provided this morning on how we can love one another and how we can respect one another. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to apply these little things this week so that our marriages can be built up and enriched and encouraged, and we can be an encouragement one to another. We also pray for the rest of this service now, that you'd have your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.